Certainly happy to see everyone here this morning. Glad that you have come to be with us to worship God together. And our purpose here is to uplift and to enjoy the time together as God's people and to worship Him and exalt Him. In the book of Psalms in chapter 1, we find that David wrote there and he said, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, and that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." We look at that and we see a contrast in this particular passage of having to do with how we serve God, how we live before God. And we realize that all of us have sinned. All of us has fallen short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, in a quote from the book of Psalms, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." There's not none of us are righteous in and of ourselves because we don't have a self-righteousness. Righteousness comes because we believe and obey the things that our Lord has commanded. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So sin is a problem for all of us. None of us is exempt from that. None of us is exempt from the fact that if we continue in that sin and we don't turn to God for forgiveness, that we're going to be lost eternally. That's what God says. That's not what some man has come up with. But God Himself tells us that over and over again throughout the Word of God, that if we reject Him, if we turn away from Him, we will suffer the consequences. But sometimes maybe we have the idea that God is just way out there somewhere out in the universe that we don't know about, and He's so far away that God doesn't really think about me or anything that is in my life, and somehow that He's so far away and so far above us that He doesn't really care about our individual problems and troubles and everything in life. But if you look over in Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah 57 and verse 15, or verse 14, he says, "And he will say, cast ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people." So God through Isaiah says, "I'm going to try to take this stumbling block out of my people's way." And he's going to do it eventually, if you read this whole passage, by the sending of his Son, Christ, to the earth to be our Lord and our Savior. But notice what God says in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. He says, "For thus says the high and holy, high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite." And notice, we have this idea that God is so mighty and powerful and so far away from us that He doesn't care about me individually or you individually or our particular needs or concerns or anything. But we look at that and realize God cares about all of us. And it says this one that inhabits eternity, the eternal God over all things. He says not only is He that, His name is holy, He says, "I will dwell in high and holy place," which means the great place where He is, heaven as we call it. But He says also there, He says, "And with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite and the spirit of the humble." In other words, God says, "I will be with you. I'm right there with you. I understand your needs, your problems, your troubles, and I understand that we all have this tendency to fall short and we sin and don't live up to what we ought to be. And we know these things, and yet God is always there with us. And we have to realize He is there. So as we read in Psalms chapter 1, we realize He offers a solution to our problem. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Now, if we stop there, we might as well throw up our hands and forget it because we have no hope. But he says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." So the free gift of God, the blessing of God, the grace and mercy of God is salvation through Christ. And so He has provided the salvation to our problem. That is, we have all sinned, and we need to learn to how we are to serve and how we are to live based upon what God reveals to us. And so how do we get to the point of being like the one that is mentioned in Psalms chapter 1? We'll look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and for in his law does he meditate day and night." Now notice there is the negative side of this, and there's a positive side of this. There are certain things we're not to do if we're going to be acceptable to God. He says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Well, their counsel there is counsel, which means the idea of seeking advice and understanding from someone else. So he says, if you walk in the ways of those who are evil or wicked, and you take their advice and their counsel on what you're to do, you're not going to be pleasing to God. There has to be a better thing that you follow. So he says, then, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner." In other words, if we don't take counsel from those who are doing evil, we're not to stand there with them and be in their company all of the time. Now, to be sure, in our lives, we have to deal with people all of the time that are not faithful to God, that may not even be believers in God. So we have to live here, and yet we have to realize we're not to stand in their way. In other words, in the way that they are doing and the way that they live. And so we cannot be faithful to God if we do that. He says, "Nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers." And he's talking about people who sit back and wait for everybody else to serve God, and then they make fun, they ridicule, and all of those things, those who are trying in their hearts and minds and lives to serve God. In other words, you stay away from those things. He says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scoffer." In other words, you stay away as much as possible from those kind of people. Now, again, we live in the world, and we're around people all of the time that have these problems and troubles and their way of life. But he says, you can't be a partaker with them of that if you're going to be faithful. And so then, verse 2, he says, here's the positive side. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he does meditate day and night." But we need to understand that we have to change our lives to fit the Lord's way. He is not going to change His way and His will to fit what we think it ought to be. Now turn over for a moment to Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 6. After talking about the idea in verse 2 of "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law does He meditate day and night," we turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Jesus, in essence, says the same thing, just in a little bit different way. He says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So there has to be a desire, a hunger, a thirst, that we will take time to study and to learn and to put into practice the things the Lord has revealed to us. So he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not just maybe occasionally we want this, but it's something every day. Like Psalms chapter 1 verse 2 says, But his delight is in law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. It's something we think about all of the time. Now, obviously not every minute of every day are we going to be able to think about the will of God and study the Word of God. But the idea is it's the direction of our life every day we live. And if we do that, God's going to bless us. Now turn now to Matthew chapter 7, also the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Here's the next part of this. He says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he that asks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." Notice the responsibility is upon us to come to God. Now God knows already what we need and at what we should be doing, but he wants us to recognize it ourselves, and in so doing we approach him. So we go back to Psalms chapter 1. He says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night." In other words, God provides a way for us. God wants us to follow him. He wants us to come to him. He provides the message and the understanding to do so, but we have to be the ones to take advantage of it. Someone said we need to want God's way more than anything else. We not only have to need it, we want it, and we take the time and effort and put that forth to be a follower of our Lord. And what is the way? Well, John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, he didn't say just, "I'm a way, and I'm a truth, and I'm a life." He says, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life." In other words, the way he says that in the original and in the translation, there is no other. There's no other way, no other truth, and no other life except him that we are to follow. Well, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says there that the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all. In other words, God's plan and our salvation is there for us to accept. And if you turn back for a moment to Titus chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, and he says, "For the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men." Okay, it's offered, it's there before us. Well, what do we do about it? Verse 12, "Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Notice the responsibility comes upon us to believe it and accept it and follow it. Well, what happens then? Verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." We're to do this looking forward to the coming of Christ again to take us home to be with him. In verse 14, he says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." Now, he did that for you and me. For what was the purpose? That we could have a zeal and a desire to believe and obey the things the Lord has commanded. And when we do that, we were going to walk in his way every day. So he says that we are blessed if we stay away from evil. We are blessed even more if we continue to delight in the law of the Lord. It's not good enough just not to do wrong. We have to do what is right and replace evil with good. But we looked in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Psalms. And he says, "He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf does also not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." Now, that we might point out, he doesn't promise that everything we do is going to always be right. There's other passages in the Bible tells us that sometimes we have to endure and be faithful in spite of opposition, persecution, or whatever it might be. But ultimately, what we do in Christ and in God's way is going to be successful. He has promised it's going to be. Now, again, we might not even see that success in our own understanding, but God doesn't look at it in our way. He looks at it from his point of view. So he says, "He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. If you drive out through the desert somewhere and you see a bunch of trees lying along there, you pretty much understand that that's where the water is. That's where the creek comes through. Well, that's what he's saying. And, of course, they lived in a desert time and in the place where they were. And David knew that they were familiar with that idea. So the trees that grow along the banks of the river, their leaves are out and they're green and they produce the fruit, whatever it may be, of the tree. And we understand that. And he says that's the way the one is that verse 2 says, delights in the law of the Lord. He says he is like the one planted, the tree planted by the river. And his fruit is always there. The leaves are always green. Now, if you go over to Revelation chapter 22, one of the things it says there, when John gives this vision of heaven, and he says, you see the tree of life, and the fruit gives 12 fruit every month of the year, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. But it's the same idea that the tree of life is by the water of the river of life. Well, that's for you and me. That's for us to look forward to when we are faithful to the Lord. And if you go through the desert, you'll find, of course, the farther away you get from the water, the less vegetation is going to be there. But how do we do? What do we do about this? Well, in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3 and verse 5, Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." And that goes back to chapter 1 and verse 3. Should be like the tree planted by the streams of water. That God's message and God's strength and God's help is always going to be there. But we have to do something about it. It's based upon how we react to what God has prepared for us. So we are then to bear fruit. Well, we bear fruit in serving God every day we live. We bear fruit by our studying and our learning, and God builds us up because of that. We bear fruit because we do the things our Lord commands and live a life that is at least to the best of our ability an example, a good example to others. And then as best we can and as we have opportunity, we teach the message to others also. When we do that, then we are walking in God's way. We are bearing fruit as God has commanded. Now, over in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul takes up this idea. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ that have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof, if we live by the Spirit also let us walk." If we walk by the Spirit, we bear fruit of the Spirit by serving God every day that we live. And again, it goes back to this idea, the one who delights in the law of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord. Now, they live under a different law than we do now, but the same principle applies. They studied and learned and lived accordingly. We're to do the same. So we go back to Psalms chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous." So when they sifted out the wheat and the chaff came off and the kernel was there for them to use, and the chaff was blown away by the wind. And he says that's the way those who are wicked, those who are evil, that's going to be their end. Now you think about that, and we look around our world and sometimes we wonder, well, here's people who are doing all these terrible things in life, and yet they seem to be getting along just fine. They have everything they need, and they have wealth and power, fame, or whatever it may be, and they're doing evil, and maybe we're struggling sometimes. And to us, maybe it doesn't sound like, you know, that's fair, or maybe we don't understand. But God doesn't look at it that way. In the book of Revelation, in the letter that Jesus told John to write to the church at Laodicea, Laodicea, they thought they were doing well. In fact, they said, we're rich and we have riches and we don't need anything. And when God or Christ told John to write to them, he says, that's how you look at yourself. He says, but in reality, you are miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't have anything because you've turned away from me. Well, sometimes we look at our world around us and we look at it from our point of view, but God sees it a different way. And so that's what it's basically saying here in verses 4 and 5. The wicked are not so, but like the chaff which the wind drives away. It may not drive away immediately, but eventually it's going to be done. Verse 5, therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, they will not stand up with those who are faithful when the judgment comes. And why would we want to be like them and not be righteous before God to the best of our ability? Because God is going to judge. He is going to be stand in judgment of us by the choice that we make. I'll look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, as we go over there for a moment. In Romans 14 and verse 10, it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. You know, God's the final judge, not us. So he was talking to people who, well, they were passing judgment on what other people were doing in their lives and their service to God or not serving God. And the ultimate judgment is not based upon what we think. It's what God says. We can only go back to the Word of God to determine whether something that's said or done is right or wrong. But notice it says in verse 11 of Romans 14, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's what's going to happen. There's going to be a day of judgment. And he's going to judge according to what we have done, whether it may be good or evil. In chapter, back to chapter 1 and verse 6 then, he says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. God knows the ways of both. He knows our thoughts, our minds, our attitudes, our everything that is about us, and our mind and heart. So God knows all things, whether it is evil or whether it's good. Now you go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the son of David, was writing throughout that book. Solomon was describing much of his own life. And he says, I tried all of these things in life, that wisdom and power and wealth and everything could possibly give to me. And he came to the conclusion towards the last that all things are worthless without God. Now, that's paraphrased, but that's what he said. But he comes to the end of the situation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and begin reading verse 13, he says, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. So Solomon's gone all the way through his life and all things he did and didn't do. And we know from reading the life of Solomon, he was the wisest man of his time. But because somebody is wise doesn't mean they always live up to what they ought to be. Even wise people do dumb things sometimes, and Solomon did a lot of them. But he says, this is the end of the matter. All this has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. He says, that's it. That's the bottom line right there. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, some translations say this is the whole or the whole thing that we are, or the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So someday there's going to be a day of judgment. So we go back again to what David said in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and he's not going to forget. If we're faithful to the best of our ability, as limited as that is, God is not going to forget. He's not going to forget our faith, our dedication, our service to him. He's going to be there for us all of the time. But on the other hand, God knows the way of the wicked, and they're going to perish. Because on the day of judgment, there's going to be that separation that's made. Well, how do we become like the tree planted by the water? Well, in the days of when David wrote that, they had to go back and keep the law of Moses and offer the right sacrifices on the right days and keep the right feast days during the year and all those things the law required of them. But we don't have to do that. What we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." He, meaning the Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior. And if we do that, if we don't do that, then we will die in our sin, and because we're not going to be forgiven. But if you believe that, we find in Luke chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We have to repent. We have to turn from our way, the way we want to do things, and turn to God's way. Repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and action. And so that's what we are to do. We're to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And He has promised, if we do that, that He Himself will confess us before the Father who is in heaven. And think about that. God, who became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for you and me on the cross and rose the third day, will have my name and your name to confess before His Father in heaven, if we'll confess Him. But confession isn't something we just make one time. It becomes an everyday way of life in our service to God. But also we have to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the people who were there and realized they had crucified the Son of God, They asked the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, when they realized the guilt of their sin, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that's what we are to do today, just like they did then. We read on in Acts chapter 2, and it says that 3,000 about on that day obeyed, and then later on there is added more and more to the number of the disciples. But by the grace of God, we can have eternal life. But we have to make the decision we're going to follow. Look over for a moment the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Even for everything we do, we're not saved. No, God forgives us. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says we're buried with Him in baptism and raised by the working of God. The work is God. He forgives. He does that for us when we simply obey the things He has commanded, because it's by His grace that it happens. He says, "Not of works, that no one should boast." We can't boast about how good we are, how great we have done, because we've sinned and fallen short. But He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Think about that. When we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, we are the workmanship of God. The Bible says we are partakers of the divine nature. But we have to do something about it. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them." We're not saved because we do all good things ourselves. We're saved by the grace of God. But He saves us to go out and do His will every day we live. That's what David is talking about in Psalms chapter 1, that we're like that tree that's planted by the water. But we have to act upon that faith in order to be pleasing to Him. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus died and shed His blood and rose from the grave to give us an opportunity. But we have to take it. We have to do something about it. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing?